Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you are good. Lord, you are good, period. Lord, you're good to us. You're good to those who don't even know you. And Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Lord, as from the day we met you, you have been doing a work, conforming us into the image of your Son. And we pray, Father, that this morning you would continue that work. That this time that we have here together would be a time that you use, Lord, to chip away some of the junk that doesn't belong in our lives. Lord, to make us more like you, that we would be more pleasing to you. Father, help us. Help us to have ears that are open, ready to hear from you. Help us to have hearts that are open. Nothing in the way. No pride, no self-will, but Lord, that we would all be desiring to know what you would have for us. May that be today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Drive Out, Destroy, Demolish, and Dispossess Them. Sounds pretty serious, huh? Pretty drastic. And depending on who's saying it and why they're saying it, it may even be cruel and harsh. Some of you guys hearing that, because, you know, talking about that kind of stuff, even using those words today, not real politically correct, right? You know, well, you should never say anything like that. But, you know, think about it. If it's an ISIS leader saying this to his fellow terrorists regarding girls attending an elementary school, hopefully we'd all find it not only harsh and cruel, but reprehensible, right? However, on the other hand, if it's being said by an American commander to his troops as they invade an ISIS compound where ISIS has taken and kidnapped young girls and are holding them prisoner, preparing to sell them into slavery, well, then that command would be very appropriate, right? Only the most callous or foolish person would have a problem with that command to drive out, destroy, demolish, and dispossess them. And the thing is, the reason why is because that's a serious situation requiring various, that's very and serious together, okay? It's just a new word. But that's a situation that requires very serious action. Now, I've got a question for you, and I really believe it was the Lord that put this on my heart. Are you serious about your walk with the Lord? Are you serious when it comes to pleasing God? Answer that in the heart, in your heart of hearts right now. Are you serious? Because see, if you are, then what we'll see in God's Word today is priceless. If you're not serious, yeah, if you're here just because you got a drug problem, somebody drug you to church, then this is just going to be another bunch of words standing in the way between you and lunch. Okay? Last week we saw how the kingdom of God through the church is spiritual. And the land or territory being fought for are the eternal souls of men and women. That's the territory that's being battled for now. And we also talked about being able to learn from the Old Testament and the physical battles that they experienced, and how so many of the principles that we find in the Old Testament are transferable, are applicable to us, to the battle that we find ourselves in as believers in Jesus Christ, because we are in a battle. And there's no place that is more true than Numbers 33. Remember, the children of Israel are at the edge of the promised land at this point, and they're about to go in. And again, the Lord tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel about some very important things to remember as they enter into the promised land. And verses 1 through 49 in this chapter, God is really recapping the route that the children of Israel took to get to where they are at this point. And because they refused to enter the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, taken anything but a direct route. They were all over the place. Some Saturday rainy afternoon or whatever, you got nothing else to do, you know, and just, gee, what can I do? Look at verses 1 through 49 in Numbers 33, get you a Bible map out, and trace which way they went. You know, it's like, well, hey, wow, they're all over the place. But it's because they refused to believe God. They refused to trust Him enough to go into the Promised Land. And now, starting in verse 50, God gives them some very important instructions. And as we'll see, these instructions are extremely important for our walk with the Lord. So let's go ahead and start by reading verses 50 through 53. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess." So the first thing that we should notice here is God is having Moses talk to God's people, the children of Israel. See, in Old Testament times, if you wanted to belong to God, if you wanted to be one of His people, you had to join Israel. You had to become a part of Israel. And Gentiles could do that. There was always provision in God's law for Gentiles to recognize that Yahweh is God, that He is the one true and living God, and they could come into the family of God by, you know, the guys had to get circumcised, and all of them, you know, they would surrender their will to God's and become a part of the children of Israel, and they had to live just like the children of Israel lived, and God would accept them. And every born-again believer now, and by the way, you know, last couple of weeks, I want to say this, I want to make sure that you hear this, in case you're new here or just visiting, that God's not finished with Israel yet. Yes, we're in the church age, we're in the age of grace, the time of the Gentiles, as the Bible calls it, but God's not finished with Israel. But now, during this time, during the church age, every born-again believer in Jesus is a part of the church, and upon being born again, we become one of God's people. And what God has Moses tell the children of Israel is for God's people, no one else. You see, He gives them, as God's people, instructions as to what to do once they enter the Promised Land. Much of what God says to His people, both Old Testament and New Testament, folks, pertains only to His people. You know, like commands to change our behavior or to do good works and that kind of thing. They're to people that are already belonging to God. Someone who isn't born again, who's not surrendered to Christ, they must come to Him by grace through faith first. Until then, until they do that, anything they do, because they're doing it in their flesh, apart from God's power, and they're still in rebellion against God, anything we do before we come to Christ is just a pile of filthy rags as far as God is concerned. You know, look that up in Isaiah 64, verse 6. The second thing here, and really it's a part of the first point, it's what He has for them is specifically for, as He says, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. See, they had to get into the place where God wanted them to be first, the land of Canaan. We also know it as the Promised Land. Folks, the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, represents being born again. Not heaven. Some people have even written songs talking about, I'm going to Canaan's land, you know, all that stuff. Canaan's land is not heaven. It's really the life we live. It represents the life we live once we're born again, once we're where God wants us to be while we're here on earth. See, in the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan, they had enemies to battle with, right? When we're in heaven, there's no enemies there. There's no battles there, right? In the land of Canaan, they faced temptations all the time, didn't they? When we're in heaven, there's no temptations. You know, heaven's one thing, The promised land, that's a whole different deal. The promised land really speaks to us about our entering into the place where God wants us to be, in relationship with Him, by being born again, by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, having that place where He moves in, you know, and that's the point. And once we're saved, that's when the battle really starts, right? Before we're born again, there's no battles. We're under the sway of the wicked one. The devil owns us, and we don't even know it, but he does. And if you're not born again, if you again, got drug here today, or somebody says, hey, you need to come to church with me, kind of thing, you're, huh, what? The devil doesn't own me. What are you talking about? You know, and just even the kind of that kind of thing, it's like, well, see? See? If you haven't given your life to Christ, you're under the sway of the wicked one. Writing to born-again believers, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But explaining to Nicodemus, a religious leader, what being born again means, Jesus defined it in John chapter 3, and the very most famous verse in the Bible is part of that definition of what it means to be born again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's about. It's about putting our faith, our trust, our belief in Him, in Jesus Christ, and what He did for us on the cross, and nothing else. When we do that, oh, then we're born again. He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. But before that, we're not His. In fact, Jesus went on describing about being born again and that process and all. And two verses later, He makes that point that if people never come to the place of believing in Jesus and putting their trust in Him for salvation, that they're already lost. In verse 18 of John 3, Jesus said, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So before we can really apply any scripture to our lives, other than the ones that lead us to Christ as Savior, as Lord, then we've got to be born again first. And that's our entering into the promised land, where God wants us to be, where He wants us to be, folks. But before that, nothing else really is applicable. We're still under the sway of the enemy because we're still in rebellion against God. God has said, I sent my Son to die for you. You need to trust Him for your salvation and nothing else. And when we say, well, I don't need Jesus, I could do my own thing, that's rebellion. That's being self-willed. You're fighting against God. You're fighting against the one that loved you so much that He sent His Son from heaven to become a man, to die in your place. And you're fighting against that. How dumb is that, huh? Once they got into the promised land, look what God tells them to do. Let's read again verses 52 and 53. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Now remember who's telling them this. This is God Himself speaking. You go back to verse 50 and you'll see the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, and you see that word Lord is in all capital letters. That's the translators letting us know that that's the proper name of God. It's what the scholars call the tetragrammaton, the four consonants that make up His name. And we're not sure how to pronounce it, whether it's Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah, but He's the one who's telling Moses to tell the children of Israel this. That's important, because as God, He has the right to tell His people what to do, right? He's God, we're not. And He has the right to decide. He has the right to judge what should be done with that land and to those people that had been continuing in sin for so long. Because remember what God told Abraham, remember? In Genesis 15, 16, he told me he was going to send him into that land. He says, but not just yet. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. We saw a couple of weeks ago that at this point, that 400 years had passed, and now their sin or their iniquity was complete, and God was now bringing judgment on them. God is here instructing the children of Israel to cleanse the land of them and their idols. That the land was now going to be clean, pure, holy, or consecrated, sanctified. It means being set apart for God's use. This is exactly what God wants to do in the hearts and lives of every believer in Jesus. Remember, that's the territory that's being fought over right now, our hearts and lives. Who has control over that? The devil or the Lord? God wants the territory that Jesus died for, the land that's supposedly already been surrendered to him, right? Our hearts and lives. I mean, you think about the saying that we use a lot. Oh, I gave my life to Jesus back in, you know, for me it was 1976. You know, we gave our lives to Christ. That means he owns us then. But he wants our hearts and our lives, that territory that he has paid for, to be holy places for him to dwell in. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we're told in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Just as God had told the children of Israel earlier that he would dwell in the promised land with them, that he would be there with them, folks, he tells us, his people, the church, the same thing. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, we're reminded throughout the New Testament in a number of places that once we're born again, God, the Holy Spirit, moves in. He comes into our lives and we're actually temples of the Holy Spirit. We're walking promised lands that he is dwelling in, that he is living out through us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, our bodies, our spirits, if we've really given our lives to Christ, they belong to God, not us. We've surrendered, right? So here I am, God. I'm yours. Take me. I belong to you now. You paid for me on the cross. I'm yours. He owns us. And just as the promised land, really all creation belonged and really still belongs to God, and therefore he had and still has a right to say what would be allowed there, he owns us, and that's if we're really saved, if we're born again, and therefore, as our God, he has a right to say what should be allowed in our lives and what should not be allowed in our lives. In this territory that he purchased with his own blood. He has that right. And folks, we, as believers in him, we should be daily, actively offering our lives to him as his possession for him to do with as he sees fit. Because he is God, because he is Lord. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about what he's saying there. It's just reasonable to say, here I am, God, all of me. Take all of me, use me, do with me whatever you want to do. That's just reasonable. Because he paid for us. We've surrendered to him. I mean, you think about that. What he has done for us, that the Father loved us so much that he sent his only Son to become a man. And you think about that. That would be worse than you and I becoming a garden slug. Think about it. We're a lot closer to a garden slug than we are to God when it comes to glory and honor and all of that. He is infinitely glorious, perfect in every way. And he condescended to become man, to come down here because of his great love for us. And allowed him, Jesus allowed himself to be mocked, to be spit on, to be beaten, to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, with his flesh being ripped out from his body, and then being nailed to a cross and put to death. It's only reasonable that we would love someone like that. It's only reasonable that out of love, not out of any kind of legalistic, I got to do this, I got to do that, but out of love and out of gratitude for the love that he showed to us, what he did for us on the cross, it's only reasonable for us to say, here I am, Lord, all of me, body, soul, spirit, I'm yours. Use me, take me, I'm yours. So he tells them, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land. See, understand, those inhabitants had a place in that land before this, but not now. God's taking that land from them. He gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. And it's the same way in our lives, folks, before we come to Christ. There were things that we allowed to be a part of our lives, those sinful practices, sinful attitudes, sinful desires. We allowed those things there. Those things that oftentimes ended up taking us prisoner, making us slaves of sin. And then we cried out to God, help, deliver me. And when we were born again, Christ set us free. And those things now have no place in our lives. We must drive them out. Get them out of our lives. Get them out of the territory that Christ paid for. Think what that means. We're to push them out of our lives, allowing no place for them to stay. And then replacing those former things with new attitudes and new practices and new habits. Paul describes it like changing a piece of clothing. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, he said, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're to do, folks. Put off the junk that we were wearing before and put on the robe of righteousness. Look what else the Lord tells Moses to tell the children of Israel. He says, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. See, they weren't just to ignore them. They weren't just to set them aside and just pretend like they're not there. They weren't even to put them in a museum somewhere. Yes, yes, these are the things that the people, the inhabitants of the land that were here before us, these were the things that they were into. And you know, we're going to study them. We're going to look at closely at what all of that was all about. Folks, we don't need to know. We don't need to know what the latest sinful practices are going on out there. We don't need to know it. Folks, we don't need to learn about what sins people are involved in. And folks, really, there's a certain amount of innocence, a certain amount of ignorance, if you will, that we should maintain concerning sin. In Romans 16:19, he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. The word simple means innocent. It means pure. It really kind of has an idea of being ignorant to all the garbage, not letting it inside of our noggins. We don't allow it to pollute us, to be thinking about that. We should keep the filth of the world out of our minds. In Ephesians 5:12, it says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And isn't that a hard verse to obey, especially today? Because the world's ways and the things that God calls sin, the things that God says is evil, when back when I was growing up as a kid, yeah, we agreed with what the Bible said, even if we were not born again. Society as a whole said, yeah, what the Bible says is good. It's right. Yeah, we should do that. I'm not doing it myself right now, but hey, we should, you know? That was kind of the attitude. That's not the way it is now. Now the things, some of the most vile things that God refers to as abominations in that, now they're paraded in the street. Now you and I are considered evil if we say that's wrong. And we have to make a choice whether we are going to be people pleasers or we're going to be God pleasers. And that's always been a choice, folks. Who are we going to please, God or people? But it's hard for that. We shouldn't even think of those things. We shouldn't speak of those things that are done by them in secret. Not so much secret anymore. But that's why God sees those things. And we're so used to letting those things in our homes via TV or the internet. We're so used to just, everybody does that. It should bug us. It should be an irritant to us, you know, that, that's going on, and I know that grieves the heart of God. Not that we're to look down on those people that are practicing those things. Not that we're to say, you sinner, you're going to hell and I'm glad. That's not the heart of God. Because, folks, we were headed to hell too. And it's only by God's grace that He reached out and saved us and brought us out of that jump, delivered us from that, set us free from that. But, folks, we should not be comfortable in talking about some of this gross stuff. See, they're engraved stones, they're molded images, and the high places were all connected to their pagan worship. Some of those images were very vile. And remember, it was those kind of things that the Moabite women brought into the camp of Israel when they enticed the men to worship these images with the sex acts. And we know what happened. We read about it a month or so ago. 24,000 Israelis died as a result of that. He said, get rid of them. Destroy them. Demolish them. Back in the Jesus movement, back in the 70s, you know, and that's when I got saved. And it was really common. You know, it was really common to hear, hey, man, we're going to do a bonfire, man, or we're going to do this and do that. Really? What's that all about? Well, we're going to destroy. We're going to demolish our secular albums or our satanic books or our drugs and drug paraphernalia. See, we understood we're not to be involved with them anymore. And we also understood we didn't want the temptation to go back to them. See, leaving those things in place, God knew. Even if the children of Israel tried to ignore them, it would just make it easier for them to fall right back into sin, to fall into the same sin as those inhabitants that they were dispossessing now. Romans 13:14 tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We can't leave anything in our lives that will make a provision for us to fall back into sin. We can't allow a provision for the flesh, a place for the flesh to have control over the territory that now belongs to Christ. See, if whatever you struggle with in your BC days, and maybe you're still struggling with it, and it's probably because you're letting a little bit of it back in, or you haven't driven it all the way out in the first place. You're still playing with that stuff. If it was booze or dope, destroy it, demolish it, throw it into the fireplace, you know, pour it out. Don't go where it's being served or consumed. Don't hang out with people that use it. If it's porn, and it's not just guys anymore, gals are just about as much involved in it as guys are, then get radical. Get rid of the internet if you have to. Or get an accountability partner and have them install a filter on your computer and they keep the password. Yeah, that sounds radical, doesn't it? But wasn't it radical what God did for us in sending His Son? Wasn't it radical what Jesus did on the cross for us? Remember the question I asked at the first. Are you serious about your walk with the Lord? Are you? Are you serious about your walk? Sometimes there are relationships that need to be destroyed or demolished. Every time you get together, you fall into sin. You can't keep your hands off each other. Well, either break it off, recognizing you're causing each other to sin, or stop putting yourselves into a physical situation where you can sin. Don't make a provision for it. Don't be alone with each other. Keep it public. Or get married. Because like it says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, you know, it's better to marry than to burn. But just a little warning. Marriage is built on lust and not love, not biblical love. Don't usually last very long. They will be just full of problems. He tells Israel, "You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess." See, to dispossess means to expel, to cast out. The New Century Version words it, take over the land. The NIV words it, take possession of. See, they were to drive them out, to dispossess them from the land, and they were to take possession of it instead. Just as we are to possess our bodies, our vessels, vessels of the Holy Spirit today. See, before we're saved, we're a part of the world, we're under the sway of the wicked one, and we're really the devil's prisoners. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When we're born again, Christ sets us free. Now we don't have to sin. Now we're free to choose to please God. Just as God gave the promised land to the children of Israel to possess, He has freed us and given us our lives to possess or to have control over. And now, as temples or vessels of the Holy Spirit, we should know how to possess the territory that Christ has purchased. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 tells us that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Then in verse 54, God tells them how to divide the land. And then in verses 55 and 56, God gives them a strong warning to obey His commands. Let's read 55 and 56. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. That's a pretty scary warning, huh? Now you'd think that the children of Israel would have taken heed to this warning and obeyed God and did all of that stuff. I mean, they saw their parents, they saw their dads, their uncles, their grandparents die off in the wilderness because they failed to obey God. But nope. You know, they never really drove out all of the inhabitants of the land. They never really took possession of all of the promised land. They had the most of it during the time of David, but that's 400 years later. And you know, the King David and the children of Israel were still fighting the inhabitants of the land. You know, we just mentioned it last week. Remember the Philistines? You know, Goliath and all that? Those were some of them that they were to be driving out, and as God promised, if you don't, they will be harassing you, and they were. And the high places he mentions, those places up on the hills where the pagans worshiped their idols, those were never really destroyed. A lot of them were, but not all of them. And they were an irritant in their eyes and thorns in their sides, and they fell back into worshiping those things that the inhabitants had been worshiping, the very things that God said, enough. their iniquity is complete. I'm driving them out. I'm judging them. Because they never fully obeyed God in these commands, the children of Israel went back into captivity. Remember, they were in captivity in Egypt. Later on, they'd be led off to Babylon. And then the Persians and all of that. But these very things God is warning them about here brought them to the point where they became just as evil as those that were inhabiting the land at this point. And God did dispossess the children of Israel when that happened. Folks, we've got to take God's commands and His warnings seriously. He's God. He knows what's good for us. He made us. If we fail to destroy, demolish, and dispossess sin from our lives completely, it will take us back into bondage. I want to close with a warning. A warning from God in the New Testament to us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And he's talking about false teachers. He says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Let's heed that warning. Let's heed God's warnings, folks. This is serious. Folks, we're not dogs. And we shouldn't act like a dog. We're not sows. We're not pigs. We shouldn't act like pigs. There's things that should not be in our lives. And we have to be willing to let God remove them, and we have to be willing to stand against those things from ever coming back in our lives. Let's destroy, demolish, dispossess any sin that is in our lives right now, putting off the old man and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the warnings that you give us. Thank you for the direction that you give us. Father, you know. You know all things. You know what is good. You know what is bad. Father, help us to understand the only reason you call something sin is because it's bad for us. That you love us. You care for us. You want what's best for us. And Father, right now, while we're all standing here, I pray, Father, that each and every heart here would be completely surrendered to you. That if anyone is hanging on to any sin, that your Holy Spirit will have spoken to them through your word today, and that right now, as we stand, in their heart of hearts, they would confess that sin to you, and that they would turn from it. That they would desire to be a holy place for you to dwell. That they would desire above everything to please you. May that be our heart's desire, Lord. If it's not, make it that. Help us to see the importance of that. That it's not all about us. It's not about our will. It's not about what we want. Because you bought us. It's about your will and what you have for us. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us to accept that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.